Welcome to the live weekly message from the auditorium at Encounter. You may not be here in person, but you are still part of the family. Our speaker today is author and lead pastor Michael Rice.
What I believe the Lord has put in my heart is something titled Simply Deceived by Grace. And I understand some would say that's not possible. The title is intentionally provocative. Deceived by grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. I'm reading out of the CSB version, so it might be a little bit different than what you're seeing on your page. The writer, Paul, said this: the law came to multiply the trespass. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. Now just flip the page, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Just one verse later. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Would you stretch your hands this way and pray with me and for me this morning? Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to share your heart with your people, your scripture with your people. And yet, Father, like so many other times, I don't feel like I'm up to the task, and I think it's because I'm not. But you, Holy Spirit, are. I ask you to help me get rid of these flock of distractions that are swirling around my head right now. I just pray for clarity of thought and boldness and freedom. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I got saved, and there was a season when I was ignorant of the call of God on my life. I could best describe Christianity as I'm driving down the road at 5 miles an hour. And I could be loosey-goosey with the steering wheel. I could drive with my knees if I wanted to. I could take my hands off and open up my burger. I could do a lot of things, because at 5 miles an hour, you don't get into trouble very quickly. And then when I responded to the call of God in my life, it's like we went from 5 miles an hour to 500 miles an hour. And the slightest little mess of the wheel, and you're in trouble. And I also noticed that it, especially as the years have gone on and I have leaned less on my studying and writing down what God wants me to say and leaning more into the Spirit and preparing my heart, that the challenge then is not one of knowledge, but best way to describe it is sometimes it's like a flock of birds flying around my head. And you know how distracting that can be. I've seen some of these nature shows, especially in Canada, and they've got gnats. Yeah, anybody seen that? Like, how can you live like that? I believe in sola scriptura, which means the Bible alone. The Bible alone is our source for our life, for the structure, for the direction. God will never do anything that contradicts his scripture. There may be things he does that you don't see in scripture, but he will never do anything that contradicts scripture. I shared with the Church of God at a camp meeting service, and I said that we've gotten caught up in the church. We want scripture to support everything we do. There's no support in scripture for driving a car. There's no support in scripture for flying in an airplane. There's no support in scripture. You just could fill in the blank. I said that the rule should not be, does scripture support it, but does what we believe offend scripture? And I believe that everything we do needs to align with scripture. Sola scriptura. Scriptures alone. Not our feelings. Not our opinions. Not what the denomination says. Not what your Bible study says. Not what your pastor says. Not what the book says that you're reading. Not a sermonette. Not a podcast. Not a conference. It's what does scripture say? Not our experience, not what we hope to happen, not what mom and dad told us it would be like, or grandpa and grandma told us it would be like. Not like we've been taught, but sola scriptura, the Bible alone. You can't even go on what some people would say, well, God told me. I had a discussion with a lady a number of years ago, a sister in the Lord, and she said, God told me this. And I said, he didn't. It offends scripture. Scripture says this. And she said, but God told me this. And I said, I understand you heard something tell you that. I get it. But that something wasn't God because it contradicts his word. And she said, but I know that God told me. And I said, God didn't tell you because the Bible says. And she says, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what God told me. You're in danger. You're in danger. You're in trouble. Heard the story of an overseer who, in the Church of God, it used to be that they just appointed you. Okay, it's a different process now, but it used to be they just would appoint you. They have a pastor that is no longer going to be filling that pulpit. Well, then he would choose somebody and send them there. And this particular overseer, I think, kind of got frustrated with the whole process. And he had a pretty good-sized church that paid well, open up. And he got a phone call from somebody and said, hey, I hear that such and such church is open. God told me I'm supposed to be the pastor of that church. And the overseer says, I guess I got nothing to say. You be there on September 9th. I'll tell them to be expecting you on September 9th. That same day, he got another phone call. Hey, Bishop, how you doing? Listen, I heard so-and-so church opened up in prayer this morning. God told me. He said, well, brother, what do you want me to say? If God told you, how do I argue with that? You need to be there on September 9th. On September 9th, seven pastors showed up.
Oh boy.
They called, one of them called and said, what do you, there's six other guys here. He said, you all told me God told you. Who am I to argue with God? Church called later and said, we don't want any of these guys. We must lean on the word of God itself, period. Amen. And I know there are those detractors that would say that the word of God has contradictions, and I'm not going to go down the road except to say to you, those contradictions prove the authenticity of the Word of God as opposed to take it away. Because he said, my ways are above your ways and they're past finding out. So if we understood everything about this, then it would be false. Anybody with me? In our text, Paul is confronting a danger. The danger that is more profound, I think, today than at any time, especially in the American church. This idea of grace, and listen, embrace grace. It's by grace we are saved, through faith, and not of ourselves. It's not of works that any man can boast about. The grace of God is the tangible love of God presented on a broken mankind. Does that make sense? And we don't deserve that. And it's that grace that transformed us. It's that grace that picked us up by the lapels and the dirty brokenness that we were and looked us in the face and said, my son, my daughter. And it transformed us. And even after that moment, whether that moment for you was at an altar at a church service or in your home, there was that moment when you encountered God. It's a dramatic moment. When we were born, every one of us just about has a piece of paper that says, on the day, maybe even to the hour that you were born, it's called a birth certificate. You don't just kind of grow into Christianity. You're born again. And it's dramatic. And grace is, it's just, it seems like it knows no bounds. And all of us have been there at times when we feel like we failed more than God's ability to forgive. That he's picked us up more times than we would have picked up ourselves. That he's fixed us more consistently than we would have worked on ourselves. And it's true that he that hath begun a good work in us will perform it. And he performs it by the grace. You don't earn grace. You just get it. We had Dr. P.A.V. Samuels. He's the overseer of Kerala State in southern India. He's a friend of ours. He's not there now. I don't know where he's at now. But we brought him from India to do a revival for us, and Indian culture's different, and the availability of food is different. You know, they'll eat one meal, and it's pretty small. And we picked him up at the airport, and Gail Beth and I took him to our favorite restaurant. It was a buffet-type cafeteria where you go through the line, and you say, I want that, and I want that, and I want that. And I shouldn't have done that to him. Do you remember this? And he's going through the line ahead of us, and he's, I'll take that, and chicken, and ham, and oh, steak, I'll take that. And, well, there's pork chops, I'll take that. Could I have two? And he's filled up his tray. I mean, full. And he's a small guy. And he's still picking. And now he's slipping stuff onto my tray. And we pay, and we go down and sit at the table, and we put our food out, and he starts to eat, and after a few minutes, he starts slowing down. And finally, he just stops, and he goes, oh, brother, I have sinned. I have sinned. Look at all this. And let's be real for a moment. With grace, we've all been there. Haven't we? It's like our brother Samuel's with the buffet. All he had to do was point and it was his. And he loads up his tray with this food and more than he needs. And too often times we as Christians, let's be honest for a minute, we kind of go through God's grace buffet. I'll take that and I'll take that. And I know I shouldn't be doing this, but God will forgive me. I'll take that. And I'll take that. And he so freely gave. Brother Samuel's didn't look at the price. This was a day and an age when Gilbeth and I didn't have any money to speak of. And he's buying all this stuff. And I'm like, I might have to ask Gilbeth not to get anything. Because he's going to eat all our money up. And we sometimes are deceived by grace, that because it's so free and it's so available and it's so abundant and it does so much for us. We've all, I think, have had that experience when we've done something and you think, I can't believe I did that. You ever been there? Am I the only one? Where you've done something and you think, what was I thinking? How did I do that? And you've fallen down before your God and in your shame and your awfulness. And as opposed to rejecting you, he overwhelms you with his grace. And you feel the guilt and the stain and the condemnation just flow away from you. And maybe the verse comes to your mind, there is therefore now no condemnation. And we all experience that. And we run a risk, though, of being deceived by that. Because we forget everything that God said about sin. We forget that it was his son who said, I'm only telling you what I hear the Father saying. It was that son who said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. It would be better to enter into heaven without your right hand than to enter into hell with your right hand. And if that wasn't dramatic enough, he said, if your eye offends you, how dramatic, rip it out. It would be better to enter into heaven without the sight of that eye than to be cast into hell with your seeing. I almost hear in those words a warning to you and I to be careful at the grace buffet. That because he's forgiven us such great things, and he's redeemed us from such great sin, and he's restored us from such great sin, that this little thing is not a biggie to him. Paul is confronting the danger of grace, and he said, because that when sin abounded, grace abounded more. That's like God. He will always make sure that the limit on your grace credit card is greater than your ability to spend into sin. But the danger in that is to get to the point that you think that's how life is now supposed to go. I can worship in sin. I can pray and sin. I can go to church in sin. I can tithe or not tithe and sin. I can serve and sin. I can preach and sin. I can teach and sin. Because the grace of God will forgive me. And the tightrope we walk is to have that knowledge that the buffet is always open. But the danger is in getting to the place that you sin because you know you will be forgiven. Ananias and Sapphira had some land. They went to the leaders of the church and they said, hey, we've got this piece of land. We're gonna sell it and give all the money to the church. They're allowed to do that. It wasn't demanded of them. They did this on their own fruition. And so her husband shows up and he gives the money to the church, and the leaders of the church says, is that all the money that you got from the sale of the land? And it wasn't. He had decided to keep some of it back. And he said to the leaders, yeah, that's everything. I'm in New Testament, folks. Listen. That's everything. And they said to him, why have you chosen to lie to the Holy Spirit? Wasn't that land and your money yours to do with whatever you want? And yet you have chosen to lie to the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God struck him dead. And they carried his body out. And his wife shows up after that. And they said, did you sell the land for this much, like your husband told us you sold it for? And she goes, yeah. And they said, the feet of the men who just carried your dead husband out are standing at the door. They will carry you out as well. And she dropped dead. First Corinthians chapter 5 is a story of a man caught up in, I'm not going to read it, you can go read it for yourself, a man caught up in sexual sin. I know we don't have any problem with that in America today. But there was a man in the body caught up in sexual sin. And Paul hears about it. And he tells the Corinthian church, I don't even need to be there for you to deal with this. I want you to confront that man as if I was there, of his unrepentance about his consistent sexual sin. And I want you to lay hands on him and turn him over to the devil that he might learn not to sin. Why would you turn somebody over to the devil? Because you love them. It's God literally saying, I loved on you, and I loved on you, and I loved on you, and you didn't change. You're just swimming in it. This isn't a message to those in the body of Christ that have struggles in their life and you're fighting against those struggles. This is a warning shot to those that have given up the struggle. Come on. pray them into the hands of the devil. Some have been playing with their sin. Some have been playing with it as if it's okay. It's just a small thing. It's not really that big a deal. But when you turn your sight back to what the scripture says, right eye, right hand, cut it off, rip it out, lie to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what good you've done or what good you're doing. Sin, and you're operating in habitual sin, and you don't challenge it, you don't face it, turn them over to the devil. It's God literally saying, my grace and my love won't do to them what the enemy will do to them. And because they have shunned my grace and shunned my love, the enemy will teach them from a different avenue. I get it. We don't like this. But this is as much Jesus. You can leave here mad. You can say he got up in a bad mood this morning. I'm going to tell you, I'm preaching the Bible. This isn't some book. It's scripture. We're living a day and an age when people are not losing out with God because they don't know how to worship and they don't know how to pray. People are losing out with God because they don't know the scriptures. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. I'm not preaching to you some sermon found in Google. I'm preaching to you the word of God. If this seems like a strange God to you, I want you to know I'm preaching him. I'm preaching the one who said, cut your hand off, rip out your eye, do what you've got to do. This isn't some strange doctrine. This is strange doctrine because we don't talk about it. We preach sermons, but no scripture. We sing songs, but no scripture. We pray, but there's no scripture. We write books, and there's no scripture. This is scripture. Yes. Confront your sin. Don't play with it. I will not be judged by God whether or not what I preached was a popular. I will not be judged by God whether or not Google AI liked what I preached. I will be judged by God, did it line up with this? Is it based in this? David, you and I carry a mantle. It's a mantle not to be popular. It's a mantle to be right according to scripture. And I want to promise you, the days of fluffy Jesus are over, okay? He's meaning business for this planet. And he needs men and women of God who will speak the truth in love, but provide the whole counsel of God. When I get to heaven, David, when you get to heaven, there will be nobody come up to you and say, thank you for that sweet little sermon you preached, David. But there will be people who say, David, Pastor Rice, thank you for confronting me with the word of God, because you preached the truth and you told the truth and you exemplified the truth. I'm here today. In heaven, and every one of you that share the gospel in 5 minutes of fire or on the streets, or you got a word from God, it needs to be a word from God. Amen. And God will reward you. And it's that God who said, listen, I love you, and the grace buffet is open. But don't just keep coming back and coming back and coming back. And that becomes the fix. Instead of confronting your sin, you just fix it with another help of grace from the buffet. Does this make sense? And there's a danger in that. I've been there. I've seen it. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen it. I sat in the front car with a pastor. And then through tears, I said to him, if you don't change this sin in your life that I knew nothing about, God is my witness, I knew nothing about it. I said, God said he will take away from you your freedom. He will take away from you your ministry. He will take away from you your job. He will take away from you your home. He will take away from you your family. And he looked at me and he laughed and he, in a fatherly way, and he said, Brother Mike, the devil's been playing tricks on you. Until a number of months later when he's picked up by the police because of that sin. And he lost his credentials with the Church of God. He lost his job at Ford Motor Company. His wife divorced him, and he went to prison. I think that was one too many trips to the Grace Buffet. And I think that moment in the car with him was God saying, I'm going to turn you over to the one who will steal, kill, and destroy. And there was a young man that I was pouring into. God had his hand on his life, but he had a sin that he was playing with. And one day God gave me a word for him, and I just looked him in the eyes. I said, listen, son, God said this. You fix it now, or your wife will grind unto another. If you don't know what that means, look it up. We're not making bread here. And your son will call another man daddy. He said, Pastor, I have no idea what you're talking about. He never came back to church. I think it was a little over a year later, he called me up, crying. Just months after that meeting, his wife filed for divorce. She moved in with another man. And the day that he called me was the first time in like 7 months he'd had a chance to go see his son, who was 3 or 4 years old, if I'm not mistaken. And he showed up at the door and he knocked at the prearranged time. And when his now former wife answers the door, her now boyfriend is sitting on the couch, and the little boy comes out of the bedroom and he's excited to see his dad. And he said, just a minute, I got to get something. And he went back and got some toy he was going to bring with him. And he started out the door with his dad, and he turned back and ran and crawled up on the lap of the boyfriend and said, Daddy, I'm going to miss you. There was a lady who had lied. She lied. And in the long run hurt a lot of people. And I couldn't understand. She was on staff with us. I couldn't understand how you could do that. And I didn't know what she had done. And finally, when I was told by the Holy Spirit what had happened, I called her up several weeks later. And I said, you know, the only way you could accomplish that was for you to lie about me. And I'm crying. And I'm crying not so much out of the hurt that she had caused me. I'm crying because in that moment, I felt the Holy Spirit's hurt for her. And I said, listen, you have a short window to fix this. And if you don't, and it came out of my mouth, it wasn't pre-thought. It just came out of my mouth. The Holy Spirit was in operation. I said, if you don't, your sin will lie across your doorstep. In my mind, I'm thinking, well, she'll suffer some kind of a loss. She hung up the phone. I don't know how long. You get to be this old, you forget stuff. A couple of years later, it's a Wednesday, she's sitting in her front office of her house in Columbus, Ohio, preparing for Wednesday night service. and she hears the screeching of tires, and she hears her son, Darren, who's last year of high school, so he's 17 or 18 years old, and he's screaming, and she said that she heard such terror in his voice. And she got up out of her office, and she headed towards the front door. And before she got to the front door, she heard several shots ring out. And she pulled open the front door, and her son was there. And he collapsed, literally, in her doorway, and died. And what had happened was, there was a kid at high school who was dealing drugs, and he was being supplied by a drug dealer, and the kid sold the drugs but wanted to keep all the money. And so the kid told the drug dealer, "I can't give you your money because Darren took it." Darren was her son. It was a lie. Darren was a good kid. Darren had nothing to do with that. But acting on that lie, the drug dealer hunted him down and shot him. And he laid across the door of his mother's house, and with her own two eyes, she saw her son die in front of her because of a lie that was told about him. Do we not know that God will not be mocked? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow good, you get good. If you sow bad, you get bad. And I just want to, I think I'm going to close with this. So when does the grace of God run out? It never does. Hear me for a moment. The grace of God never runs out. The buffet is always open. But you only get to eat at the buffet, spiritually speaking, is if you repent. You can go to your spouse and you can beg that your spouse would forgive you for your infidelity. And if you're sincere in your repentance and you've got a good spouse, they'll forgive you. Does that make sense? But if you go to your spouse with your arm around the person you committed the infidelity with, and you say to your spouse, "I've been having sex with this sweet thing. Sorry about that." And it's right there. And you intend to do it again. You can't repent now. Repent means to turn away. You're not repenting anymore. It's not that the grace of God runs out. It's that you can't repent. It's like taking the card key from the hotel gave you and you take it up to the door and you swipe it and it doesn't open the door anymore. Why does that always happen in the worst times and the worst places? She and I will be traveling. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm tired. I'm a little bit grumpy. I went to the desk. I had a reservation. They gave me the key. We traveled 2.5 miles down to the end of the hallway to get into our room carrying all this luggage. I swipe the key and it goes, "Eep, eep." That's the noise it makes. "Eep." Thank you for the sound effect in row number 7. That's exactly what it does. The Spirit of God is heavy in here, folks. It's not that the room of grace isn't there. It's that your key of repentance doesn't work anymore because you're not repenting. You know full well you're going to do it again. So you can wave that little key all you want. You're not getting in. I think that's where the Bible talks about being turned over to a reprobate mind. So I'm going to ask you this morning. If you're hearing condemnation, that's not what God is saying here at all. If you're struggling with an issue and you're struggling against sin, Godspeed to you. Keep up the good fight. Paul did say, I fought a good fight, didn't he? You know what that also means? It was a fight. There was a fight. And what was the fight for? Whether or not he could keep his faith. I fought a good fight. I what? Kept the faith. Why is he saying that? Because that's what the enemy's after. And if you sin and ask God to forgive you, knowing he's going to forgive you, and yet in the back of your mind, you know you're going to go do it again, you're not fighting anymore. You're playing games. You're just playing games. And when the key won't open the room of grace anymore, I've seen it happen where God has one last-ditch effort to reach you. And that is to blow up your life. I could go on and on. I don't even need to get to the back, the front of the book. I can go right here. Some of these closing, Jesus' own mouth. Out of the mouth of the apostles. I want to tell you, I love you as your pastor. You play with sin. You play with it. You deaden your spiritual sensitivity. You burn your conscience. You get to the point where all you do is go through the motions of repenting, but it isn't sincere. Come on. And you will find the grace buffet closed. Would you stand to your feet this morning?
Thank you for joining Michael Rice, lead pastor at Encounter. More messages from Pastor Rice are available on our website, www.wreckedbygod.com. On our website, you can subscribe to our regular podcast or on iTunes. Find us on Facebook under Encounter.